It was one of those small country churches. It's one of the ones that had air conditioning vents, you know, furnace vents in the floor. Have you ever been in one of those churches? Yeah, I used to go to a church that had an air conditioning vent right under the pulpit. And I would, the whole time I was be preaching, at my dress would be doing this. They were singing as the choir walked down the central aisle, "Up from the grave he arose." You know, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes." And you know that song. It's a great song. And the choir is walking down the center, and it's, everything's going great, except that one of the sopranos wore a new pair of high heels with a little bit smaller heel than it needed to be, and it stuck right in the grate. Well, that's okay, because she just, you know, stepped out of it and kept going. But one of the tenors walking there saw it and thought maybe he could pull it out. So he reached down, grabbed the shoe, and he lifts it up. And when he does, the whole grate comes with it. Now, everybody's still walking, still singing "Up from the Grave He Arose," right? And one of the basses near the back didn't see the hole. Poonk, right into the hole he went. Yeah, it was embarrassing. But when they finished the song, everybody wondered what happened to him. Because he was really down in that hole. And he hollered up, "All right, everybody get out of the way. I'm coming up now." And one of the a little girl in the church really took that song to heart. She said, "Well, come on, Jesus. We're ready for you." You know, this is really what it's all about. Coming to church maybe only once in a while, maybe only once a year or twice a year, whatever your frequency is, you're here now. And that is a great blessing to all of us and to yourselves, I hope. This is a time all across the globe where preachers and ministers and priests will take up the challenge of the pulpit and have something to say about this pivotal event in human history. This is the day we remember, and it gives us hope. But not everywhere. In the latest edition of the Presbyterian Outlook, commentator Robert Bullock writes, "God's raising Jesus from the dead on the third day is the central message of the Christian movement in every time and place. If the church ceases to preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead by God, it ceases to be the church." That's how important this is today. And he goes on, he says, "We are in grave danger of ceasing to be the church. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the good, the glad tidings of God's triumph of life over the devil, sin, and death, is far too infrequently preached in today's mainline churches, including Presbyterian churches, and with far too little conviction. Do we really believe this profound truth? Do we live our lives as if the good news were really true?" Easter Day. It's the day when we stop, look, and listen for God's word, God's message, God's blinding revelation to God's people here and into the future. And so we come today. I know some of us are searching. Some of us are groping for something of the eternal, and we are once again confronted with a graveyard. Cemeteries are powerful places, frightening symbols of how death does not respect us and impacts our lives. I remember once standing on the edge of a grave of a friend of mine who died tragically, and the pastor said those words, which I have said countless times myself. He said, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" And I looked at my friend's coffin and I thought, well, it's pretty much everywhere. Yeah. Have you ever felt like that? Cemeteries are the last place you expect something wonderful to happen, but in one cemetery in a land a long way away and a long time ago, Mary headed out to a cemetery as dawn was coming up. Now, it's hard to put into words. It's hard, very hard to put something that is at once so strange and so marvelous into ordinary forms of human speech. Bono of U2, Bono, okay, for some of you that are younger, you're going to get a quote from Bono in this sermon, okay? You tell your friends, "I can't believe what he said." But Bono described the resurrection as, quote, "the universe exploding in one man's life." Well, just think about that. One man's life. A man came back from the dead. He got back up again with life in him. He shattered the power of death. He showed us that death itself isn't our final destination at all. And he gives us hope that there is open to us this tired, suffering planet, a whole new hope for the future. In the Wreck of the Deutschland, the poet Gerald Massey Hopkins tells about a death of five nuns on a shipwreck at the mouth of the Thames River in the winter of 1875. But the poem, this is what I want you to hear, it has a striking half-line prayer, quote, "Let him Easter in us." Have you ever felt like that? Manley uses Easter as a verb instead of as a noun. Let Christ Easter in you. That is what it's all about. It's not about some miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. What is that to you? That was 2,000 years ago. This is the day that we pray. This is the day we decide. This is the day when we rise from our tombs to let Christ Easter in us. Today is a day of hope. Hope looks to the future. Hope moves towards eternity, but a lot of us get stuck in the past. Somebody abused us and we can't get over it. We failed at something important and we can't forget it. We lost something precious and we just can't move on. So we return over and over again to the cemetery of our memory, trying to revive what can never be revived. Last night, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm professional at this. I can lay awake for hours thinking about everything that I should have done or didn't do or whatever. Any of you like that? Anybody? Yeah, I know. We should call each other and get together. Let's all go to Denny's or something and make that happen. But hope looks to the future. Hope moves towards eternity. If we just get stuck. That's why every year we make this journey to a graveyard with Mary. Now, she was not prepared for what she saw. The stone had been moved. Jesus had been beaten, humiliated, spat upon, and finally crucified. He died an agonizing death. Mary could only watch helplessly, and most of Jesus' followers had long ago abandoned them. And now, one last humiliation, and this is where the story gets really interesting, because everybody starts to run somewhere. Now, I think running is kind of the reason God gave us bicycles, but for some of you, you enjoy this sort of thing. But Mary sprints back into town in her shock and her fear. She reminds me of my brother. One day, we down in Miami, the Homestead Air Force Base. Is Alan here? Alan, have you ever been to Homestead? No? Okay, Homestead Air Force Base. It's a really cool place south of Miami, huge base at the time. And we could go out to the fields around there and we could pick potatoes. And we didn't have a lot of money, so we did this sort of thing. You know, we gleaned potatoes after they'd been pulled out of the field. Well, I'm sitting there, we're standing there, we're doing all this, and we were just young kids. And a jet fighter was practicing strafing runs, decided to practice on us. And I mean, it was perfectly safe, but we're doing our thing, and all of a sudden, I feel a shadow and a presence. And then after it passed, this big boom, the ground shook, and potatoes started coming to the top. It was great. But my older brother, Ted, he was gone. I looked around and he was gone. He hightailed it for the car. He got in the car, he locked the door, he didn't come out for the rest of the day. And I said, "What in the world were you trying to do?" He said, "I wasn't thinking about anything. I was just running. I didn't know what to do. So I ran." And Mary Magdalene, that's what she did too. In her grief, she ran. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and now someone had taken his body. So she ran, and she ran back to where she met the two disciples. And she tells them what she saw or didn't see, and they break into a run. John says the two disciples didn't just run together towards the tomb. They ran a race. They ran against each other towards it. They get in some sort of a rushing now, one getting ahead of the other and just going back and forth and then falling behind, gaining again. Surely there was something in them that told them that this strange event, they were running towards some strange, new, possible, terrifying future. Someone says, "Come, look at this," and we come. We run towards exactly what we do not know, but we run. And perhaps that describes you this Easter. You may come here, but when I ask you, "Why are you here?" you have no real answer. Maybe you do not know why you're here. You have no clear picture of what you think you'll have or see or experience. And I think John says that these two sprinting disciples came to Jesus' tomb just like that, not knowing, running towards something new, some strange event. They instinctively knew a change was coming to their world. John says that the beloved disciple outran Peter, won the race, got there first. That may seem like a small detail, but it isn't. Interesting, John mentioned that the beloved disciple got there. Well, not only that John says that he was the first one to peer into the empty tomb, but he was the first one to look into the tomb and to believe. The beloved disciple was the first to believe in Easter. And everyone comes to this in different ways. Mary doesn't believe until she stands face to face with Jesus, the risen Christ, and hears him call her name, Mary. Mary and Peter and John, every year we gaze with them into the darkness, into the abyss, into the place where all of our dreams and hopes get buried. We thought that it was all over. Where's the hope of his coming? When will all the suffering and sorrow end? You know, I thought when I got my degree, everything would be easy. I thought when I got my promotion, everything would work out. I thought when we got married, we'd live happily ever after. I thought when the kids went off to college, all our worries would be over. I thought when I retired, life would be a dream. I thought. It reminds me of when a commercial airline pilot on one occasion had to make a particularly tough landing, and it was a bad landing. Everything got jostled and all that. But they all made it safely. It was all right. But the airline had this policy that the pilot had to stand by the cockpit, you know, and as people walked out, shake their hands, thank you for flying with us, thank you for... And he was really embarrassed because it was such a terrible landing. And everybody just kind of, yeah, nice to see them. They walked out very, very nice, like, you know, we do. And except one little old lady, as she's walking out with her cane, she said, excuse me, but can I ask you a question? And the pilot said, well, of course, what's your question? She said, did we land or did we get shot down? Yeah, but I suspect that most of us here have felt like we got shot down sometime this week. Things don't turn out the way we thought that they would, and it makes us fear the future. We look into the distance, and all we see is darkness on the horizon, the gathering storm, the lengthening shadows of our day growing to a close, and our hearts cry, lost. Everything is lost. Charlie Brown turned to his friend Linus and said, I have a new philosophy of life. I plan to dread only one day at a time. But today is a day of hope. But the voice of hope says, rise up and move forward. There's nothing for you here. Rise up. Life is waiting for you somewhere up ahead. And so we walk to the tomb again today with Mary. We gaze into the darkness. Are we ready to encounter the risen Christ, one among us even still? And if we're to encounter him, what might be demanded of us and how we live? Maybe it's not him after all, but the news itself that we fear because of all that it means. If Jesus is risen, if death is not the end, if life has the final say, if God has the final say, everything will be different after all, won't it? I mean, won't it? This is the core of our theology. And I do preach that same sermon on Easter that I preach at Christmas, that Jesus is God incarnate in human flesh, God with us in our flesh. It's the same message I preach at Pentecost. With that the Spirit of the risen Christ operates through us, usually by our cooperation, but sometimes even in spite of us. And if you think about it, you could probably list at least a dozen people who have been Christ for you at some time in your life, have Eastered you in different moments of your life, a friend, a pastor, a parent, a child, even a stranger. The risen Christ is not so hard to find. If you look for him, you will see him. If you love him, you will find him, just as I said, or he will find you. On the other hand, I suspect that there are times when we don't recognize him because we don't want to recognize him. And we don't believe because believing terrifies us. We may proclaim our faith on a glorious day like today and look for the living Christ when we need him to be near, but much of the time we turn away and live as if Jesus had not risen and not eternally present with us. I mean, what if the risen Christ appeared bodily right here today at First Presbyterian Church and told you that he was going to hang out with you for the next 10 weeks or so? What would you need to say to him? What apologies might need to be made? Any changes in your plans? Would you be in a different place than usual on Sunday nights? Treat your family members differently at home? Behave differently at work? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just asking you who say that you believe in Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ is risen, do you act like you believe it? And if you don't act like you believe it, do you really believe it? When you have experienced resurrection in your life, it can be very, very difficult. For me, there have been times when I have been tired and burned out and worn out and just discouraged. And in those times, sometimes like Mary, I need to take a closer look. And then I see a wonderful woman who loves me in those times when I can really be kind of a jerk. I see a wonderful son with great zest for life. I have two grandbabies that are just beat my heart. They're just amazing. I see friends who care about me. I see a church that still causes me to hear trumpets when I get up in the morning to anticipate a day of ministry that challenges me and inspires me. And I know that all of this is a gift from God. And in the midst of my disappointment, I experience a small resurrection. I have known people who've lost their jobs. They've been laid off, and it is a crushing blow. Their sense of self-worth is shattered, and money worries weigh heavily on them. But when they are finally able to get a closer look to evaluate where from that point they have realized that the job they were in was not what they wanted to spend their life doing, and they have made changes, sometimes hard changes, but they end up doing something that brings them joy and fulfillment. And after the death of losing their job, there has come a resurrection. I have observed friends, some in the church, who face a life-threatening illness with great quiet confidence. People who somehow see past the hopelessness of what is right now for a far greater hope that they have in Christ. Even in the midst of terminal illnesses, there can be a resurrection. I have known those who go through the heartache of divorce and all of the pain and changes that take place and the chaos that represents. That hurt may last for a long time. But I have watched as they begin to live again and find new life. Yeah, that's a resurrection. And there are those who have lost loved ones, and just as a darkness hung over Mary, they've left a kind of darkness hovering over us, a deep, numbing pain. I experienced that when my first wife passed away. It has been 12 years now. I remember that first Easter following her death. And I realized that when you stare death eye to eye, Easter is just a word, a nice day with bunny rabbits and eggs. But when someone so precious to you dies, Easter becomes everything. An anchor in a fierce storm, a rock on which to stand, a hope that raises you above despair and keeps you going. I've been a preacher most of my life, and I've preached about Easter all my life. But until I had my own Good Friday, I really couldn't understand it. Easter comes after our Good Fridays in the midst of those difficult times in our lives. If we take a closer look, we can see resurrection. Sometimes we may just barely be able to see it. Sometimes it's a light out in the distance, but it is still there. That first Easter, after she died, God had already brought Deborah and Wilson into my life and changed everything. It was like a warm, shining light that came on, illuminating a path through the darkness that was mine. We need to take a second look, a closer look, to see the resurrection in our lives and in our world. Easter is not just a day for bunnies and eggs. It is a reality that brings hope and meaning to us right where we are. Now, I want to close with a story. You can decide whether or not you think it's true. There were these two Chicago guys, and by the way, this really goes someplace. So I called up Michael and I said, I want to tell this story. Do you remember this story? And he's like, no. He listened to it anyway. These two Chicago city slickers wanted to become farmers. Didn't know anything about farming, but they bought some land and they're looking at all this land and they're thinking, well, we got to put some crops in. I wonder how we do that. And one of the other ones said, well, you know, I guess we're going to have to figure out how to plow or something. I don't know. But there's a farmer down the street. Why don't we go ask him? I thought it was a good idea. So they get in their brand new pickup truck and they head down to the farmer down the street and they walk over to him. They say, listen, you know, we're new here. And he knows with who they are. They're city slickers and he's going to have a little fun. And they said, yeah, we know that we're going to have to plant some stuff, but we're not really sure what we need to do. He said, well, you're going to have to plow the ground and to make holes and rows and all. And they said, well, how do we do that? He said, well, you're going to need a mule. And they said, a mule? We don't know anything about mules. Where do we get a mule? And the farmer said, as he pointed over in the corner of his barn, I have some mule eggs right over there. They were watermelons. And these city slickers had no idea. And they're like, well, gosh, could we get one of those from you? Could we buy it? And the farmer said, well, I guess for about 10 bucks, I'll let you take one of them. And they were so excited. They took that watermelon and put it in the back of their pickup truck. And they're going to go home. That thing's going to hatch. And they're going to have a mule. And they're going to be able to plow. It's going to be great. And as they're going down the road, they hit a bump. And all of a sudden, the watermelon pops out, hits the ground, smashes. Now, they don't see it. They just hear the bump. So they're down the road a bit. They turn around and come back. And just as they get there, this jackrabbit has come out of the bushes and is standing in the middle of the watermelon and is eating a bit of it and all that. And the guys turn to each other and say, we got to catch him. There's our mule. So they get out of the truck and they start running after this jackrabbit. And the jackrabbit has their number. He's going into the ditches. He's going through the brambles. He's going over barbed wire. He's really put it to these guys. And he's running fast. I mean, it's a jackrabbit. You know how fast they can be. And these two guys, their heart's really in it, but they can't do it. And finally, the jackrabbit goes off into the woods, and they just kind of collapse. Yeah, it's kind of an absurd little story, but one of them says, you know, I guess we're just not going to be able to plow because we've lost our mule. And the other guy says, yeah, but I don't think I could plow that fast anyway. It is a, now I get to apply it. I know you're like, some of you are like, oh, please don't. You know. What the point of that absurd little story, think about the punchline. Isn't it true? I'm not sure I wanted to plow that fast anyway. But the greatest barrier in our lives to the gospel is the fact that we are not sure that we want to plow that fast. Is it not true that we want just enough religion to get by? Just enough that it doesn't bother us or bother our families or friends. Yet the tragedy is that there is no joy in a half-hearted faith. Many of us have just enough religion to make us miserable. But Christ wants to make our lives a miracle. Easter is about hope, about being a person of hope. Easter is about resurrection here and now, about walking out of whatever tomb has been holding you and making a new beginning today, living forward as the Easter people of God. And so we rise. And we rise to labor another week in His service. We rise to bind up wounds of the brokenhearted. We rise to raise up children in the Lord, to support each other in our homes, to be Christ's salt and light in the world. We rise to visit nursing homes and children's shelters. We go out to hospitals and prisons. We stand beside the sick and dying to bear witness. Take hope. Take hope. Jesus Christ is risen. To rise to bear our burdens again, but not alone, not in despair. The darkness has turned to dawning, and we rise on the wings of the morning to praise the God who will never, no, never, no, never forsake us. Christ Easter's in us, and so we rise, and the gates of hell will never prevail against us. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so aware of the importance of this moment. This time together is a holy, holy time. And for whatever reason we are here, and for whatever we have in our hearts that we struggle with, we know that this day is a day of hope. A day when despair is pushed away. The greatest despair is death. And now, for us, it is meaningless. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.